Merry Christmas. Is my mic? Yes, it is not. Says it is. Am I electronic yet? Now I am? Oh gosh, yes, now I am. Okay. Well, before we head into the sermon, I want to just clear up a concern for a number of people. I realize several of you were confused and disconcerted that this isn't a Hawaiian shirt. But for the few of you who avidly follow the daily weather report in Hawaii, it snowed 2 days ago on the Big Island, up to 2 feet of snow in some places. On Mauna Kea and Mauna Loa. So they had a good amount of snow. So I just want you to know, my tie is an accurate portrayal of Polynesian snowmen that were photographed cavorting on the peak of Mount Mauna Kea and was reproduced as a piece of art for my fashion statement. Don't take it to the bank. Don't take it to the bank. I would like us to turn to Matthew for a moment, Matthew chapter 2. And as we look today at some of the sprinkling of events around the birth of Jesus, and we're just going to focus on one set of people, we can look at a lot of different people with a lot of different reactions to the events of Jesus' birth, to the events before his birth, and the events of his birth, and the events after his birth. But we're going to look at just one set of people. One grouping of people. We're going to start with the three wise men. So here in Matthew chapter 2, starts this way in verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And again, what I would like us to focus on, and we don't have a whole lot, biblically, we do not have a lot of details about the three Magi. We know that they came from the east. We know that they were men of learning and knowledge. We know that they were scientists of their time who studied the skies. And that out of their studies, they said, a king will be born in Israel, and we're going there. But I think it's amazing that somehow in their studies and in their understanding of what God was showing, they were not coming to just see a human king. They knew they were coming to see something more than that, because here, these Magi, yeah, I shook up my snowman. These Magi came to worship. And so they knew, whatever we're coming here, we're not just showing honor to a king. There is something unique, there is something profound about this birth, that the God of the universe has established a sign, and God said that way back in Genesis, that he was going to work through the signs of the sky to announce things. And he's done that. And so here he's telling them, I want you to recognize something's happening in Israel, and you need to go there and don't just honor a newborn king, but worship him. And drop down to verse 10 here of Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. When they saw the star is finally right above where Jesus is laying in Bethlehem. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And we know that even though Herod claimed he wanted to worship Jesus, He was actually looking to destroy Jesus, and we won't go through that event now. But Herod was not sharing the heart that the Magi had. Without ever having met Jesus before, they came with hearts prepared to worship him. And they'd given thought to that. And then they had traveled a long distance for the sake of worship. They didn't come because they were thinking, here's some magical person who can do something for us. Well, if he's from God, maybe he can do something for us. They came with the recognition of what direction the honor should flow, and they came to worship him. And if you will turn over to Luke chapter 2. Actually, we're going to start in 1. We'll get to 2 that Catherine read for us. But let's start in 1. And just to give you the background here, Elizabeth and Zacharias have already been visited by Gabriel and told that their son John will be a forerunner for the Messiah. They've already been told that he's going to do great things for God and that he will be honored by God. He will be great in God's eyes. That's what God has told them through Gabriel about their own son. But the key was their son was great because he was coming as a forerunner of Messiah. And he would faithfully carry out that ministry. And we won't go back and read it, but you remember this. Zacharias, this still just blows my mind. Zacharias was a priest. He was in the Holy of Holies. He was carrying out his ministry as a priest. And then while he was in there, the angel Gabriel appeared to him. And he was already an old man. His wife was an old woman. And they had never had any children. And Gabriel came and told Zacharias, you're going to have a son. And you remember this very bizarre moment where Zacharias is looking at an angel that has appeared to him in the Holy of Holies, and he says, well, how will I know that you're telling me the truth? And that just shoots right past me. An angel has appeared to you in the Holy of Holies, is telling you something. This would be a strange time to say, I need a sign. But nonetheless, he had his doubts. And the angel Gabriel told him, until your son is born and all these things are accomplished, and until you've named him John, you will not be able to speak. So for the entire pregnancy, Zacharias was mute. And then at the birth of his son, and he wrote out, call him John, and they named him John, and then he could speak. And let's go to that. Verse 64 of Luke chapter 1. And at once his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. Fear came on all those living around them, and all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. All who heard them kept them in mind, saying, what then will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies, from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And then he speaks to his own son, the newborn John, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So here is Zacharias, and again, he's gone through some incredible things. He has met personally with an angel. His body has been impacted by that visit. And now he is miraculously able to speak again. And he has a son born with his elderly wife that in and of itself, that birth is a miracle. And I like that what Zacharias does, we'll call him Zach, that what Zacharias does at this point is he begins to praise God and he begins to thank God and he remembers the promises of God. That he begins praising God, worshiping God, thanking God. So all of these miracles are not about John. All of these miracles he's experienced aren't about Zacharias. They bring his attention and his worship back to God and to the salvation that's being accomplished. And I love that right in the middle of all this miraculous stuff, he's focusing on that. To give to his people, in verse 77, the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God. What an incredible, beautiful statement. Jesus hasn't even grown up to do all his teaching yet. His son John hasn't grown up to preach repentance to Israel. And yet here's Zacharias by the Holy Spirit, because it says he's filled with the Holy Spirit as he's speaking this praise, as he's proclaiming the promises of God being fulfilled. And he does this incredibly beautiful summary of the gospel. That out of the tender mercy of God, your sins can be forgiven. Out of the tender mercy of God, my sins can be forgiven. And that all these incredible events are for God to announce and then deliver this salvation. Now, I want you to also look at, still in chapter 1, when Mary goes to visit Elizabeth after getting her announcement, and Elizabeth is already pregnant, don't forget. Elizabeth has been pregnant about 6 months when Mary goes to visit her. So the angel speaks to Mary, Gabriel promises Mary her birth of a Messiah. Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant, and Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, her cousin. And let's watch what happens when she comes into the house. Now at this time, in verse 39 of Luke 1. Now at this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." So here's Elizabeth, and a couple of things about this that are amazing. But Elizabeth also begins blessing God. But I love this. Right in the middle of this, here's Mary standing in front of her. Her baby has leaped in her womb with joy. We have a little earlier that the angel told Zacharias, when John is in the womb, he will already be filled with the Holy Spirit. That was Angel Gabriel telling that. That wasn't Zacharias wondering that or Elizabeth concluding that. That was Gabriel saying, this is how it is with this boy. He's already on assignment. He is already filled with the Holy Spirit. And as Mary bearing Jesus comes in, John in the womb leaps with joy, and Elizabeth is filled with joy and filled with the Holy Spirit and begins to bless God and to honor Mary. But I love this. Because she says, blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how she reached it, which had been spoken to her by the Lord. And this recognition that she's saying, I know who's visiting me. Not just Mary, my cousin, but I know that in your womb already. I don't know if the Holy Spirit had already given her the details. But here, filled with the Holy Spirit, she is blessing Jesus in the womb. From her heart and from her spirit. And then go down to Mary. So let's start in 46. And Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded for the humble, he has regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. So let me pause there for a second. And again, here's Mary, and she exalts God. She's been told that she is bearing the Son of God, and she's exalting God. And I love this that she says in verse 47, my spirit is rejoicing in God my Savior. That she knows, this is incredible. She may not know the details, and she seems to struggle with it every now and then through her life, but she recognizes this is God in my womb accomplishing my salvation. He is my Savior. And she's exalting him and praising him and rejoicing him. And then continue in verse 49. Why is she considered blessed? And she puts the emphasis back where it belongs. That it's not the fact that she's blessed. She's blessed for the Mighty One has done great things for her. And holy is his name. So that she keeps turning it back to extol God, despite this incredible privilege and honor to bear Jesus, the Son of God, that she is honoring God, blessing God, rejoicing in God, calling God her Savior, and filling her heart with that gratitude. Now let's go to the portion that was read for us this morning. Catherine read for us out of Luke chapter 2. And every time, every Christmas, but anytime, I read this portion of Scripture with the shepherds and the angels. And I hope we always do this. I hope we always pause. In fact, sometimes when we're singing, I almost want to interrupt the song and go, okay, can we go back and sing that verse again? Only this time, close your eyes and picture what you're singing. And so here we've sang several songs this morning of these shepherds out there in their field, and then an angel appears and tells them that a Savior has been born over in the town of Bethlehem, wrapped in clothes, and they should go look at this baby. But then after the first angel makes his announcement, then it says multitudes of angels appeared over the shepherds and worshiped God and gave glory to God for what he was accomplishing through Jesus Christ. And that always amazes me. So when I go to a show, let's say a play, or I go to a concert, here's what it usually looks like. It usually looks like there's a band or an orchestra or a cast. There's somebody up on stage. And there's hundreds of us audience watching them do their thing. This was the exact reversal of that. That here's a tiny little handful of shepherds, just common laborers in their culture. They're not famous, they're not rich, they don't have a great deal of influence over anybody. They're just beloved of God, and here God sends them thousands of angels to sing to them the celebration of Jesus' birth. Now, I always wonder this too. This group of shepherds went and they saw Jesus in the manger just as had been promised to them. They saw it with their own eyes. They heard this miraculous thing. Then they went and saw it. And I can't help but wonder and imagine how many of those shepherds were still around, maybe a little bit older, 30 years later when Jesus began his ministry. And I would like to think that some of those shepherds, when they heard Jesus preach, and somebody says, are you going to believe in that guy? That they said, I already believe in that guy. I was there when he was born. I heard thousands of angels proclaim why he was here for our salvation. I already belong to that guy. I already believe in that guy. That this changed their lives. And here's what we see in verse 20. The shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. So again, here's the shepherds. Glorifying and praising God. Now, starting in verse 21, Jesus is being taken by his parents after he's 8 days old. He's being taken to the temple for his circumcision and for his dedication to the Lord. In the Old Testament law, God had said, every firstborn male is dedicated to me. And so they're coming to fulfill that commandment. And as they enter the temple, there's a guy there named Simeon who's been there. Well, let's just read, starting in verse 25. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Lord's anointed one, Messiah. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and he blessed God and said, now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And so again, here we see with Simeon that his response to seeing Jesus is to bless God, again to rejoice, and specifically rejoicing at the presence of salvation, which has already been a theme a couple of times, that Zacharias recognized this is about salvation, that Simeon is recognizing this is about salvation. And I love this, that he recognizes this is salvation for Israel, and he's looking at this little baby and he's saying, he's also salvation for the Gentiles. And those prophecies are sprinkled in the Old Testament. Simeon was wise enough to know the Word of God and recognize, you know what? We better believe that what the Father said is true. That Messiah isn't coming to just be a political savior for us as a nation and beat back those unholy Gentiles. Whoever his anointed and Messiah is, when he comes, he's also going to be Savior to the Gentiles. He will bring light to the Gentiles. And Simeon got it, and he rejoiced and blessed God to see that. And then just a few verses down, starting in verse 33, let's just continue. And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him, about their son Jesus. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayer. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. So here's Anna. She's also been waiting faithfully, and her response is thanks. That she's filled with gratitude at knowing salvation has arrived. And just as for Simeon, where God had promised in Simeon, you won't even die until my Messiah comes. That had to be an incredible promise. I don't know how the Holy Spirit communicated him, but that had to be an incredible promise to know, before my life is over, I will see the anointed one of God on planet Earth. And so, of course, he was filled with gratitude when he sees Jesus. This is it. This is the fulfillment of my Father's promise. But it's also fulfillment of hope for the entire world. And Anna is seeing that same thing, and she is filled with gratitude. Now, we can look back over all of these people, and it's interesting several times that we're told, like Zacharias and Elizabeth, Mary, Simeon, I don't know if it mentions it for Anna, they're filled with the Spirit when they speak these things. There's a real union between them and God as they comprehend gratitude and praise and honor and blessing fits this right now. And I have this powerful connection with a living God that right now fills me with that awareness. Now, here's the thing for you and I. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you know this. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, this Spirit already dwells within you. This Spirit seals you and marks you to be the son and daughter of God. And this Spirit, in fact, promises that He will never leave you and never forsake you. Now, there might be some of you, I don't know the details of your life, that feel like maybe right now the Spirit isn't very happy to be there. That given your habits or your language or your neglect or something, that the Holy Spirit isn't very happily present. And I really want to encourage you to comprehend this. That can change on a dime of repentance. That you get to spin the joyfulness of God on a single choice of repentance. On a single choice of surrender as a believer. And if you're not a believer, if you've never put your faith in this Savior who came, and we already talked about this earlier, and we sure had it beautifully presented through many of the songs we sang, that we're not just a bunch of sentimental saps getting all excited about a baby being born. We are amazed and informed by the Word of God that this baby grew up to die on a cross for our sins. And we know that, the incredible evidence of that, and then to recognize that baby's birth was worth celebrating because where his life was going to go. And we celebrate that. So you do not have to apologize to anybody for celebrating Christmas if by Christmas you mean the birth of Jesus Christ. You get to celebrate that wholeheartedly without apology. But here's one thing I'm going to encourage us to do. And this is a challenge for me. This is a challenge I believe the Holy Spirit has for each one of us. Many of you are going to be insanely busy over the next few hours and couple of days. Many of you have family coming in. Many of you have a lot of family already here. And along with family, there's events. There's things to do. There's things to bake. There's things to sit and eat for hours. There's all kinds of things that will fill the hours and the days. But here's one challenge I really want to encourage you, and I really want to strongly encourage you. That sometime over the next few hours or few days, even if you can't do it during Christmas Day, that sometime over the next few hours or next few days, you determine to sit down with God and read the end of Matthew 1 and the beginning of, and then all of Matthew chapter 2. And then Luke 1 and Luke 2. And that you read those portions because you're in agreement with God, Father, I want to celebrate your son's birth with worship. I want to celebrate your son's birth with gratitude. I want to celebrate your son's birth with blessing and honor back to you. And that takes moments of pondering. So read those passages, please, while you put yourself back in those events. That you're with the shepherds and you're with the wise men and you're right there in the home with Mary and Elizabeth. And you're right there as the shepherds are totally blown away by thousands of angels singing to them. Now, these are real events. I know we know that, but it's worth pausing to recognize I'm not imagining something like a movie or a book. I'm remembering with God real, actual events where the hearts of men and women were moved to worship God and bless Him and honor Him. And I'm with them in spirit. So I would encourage you, set aside 15 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes over the next few days. And again, even if Christmas goes by and you didn't get a chance to do it because all 37 relatives were sitting in your lap, that you still get to say, but sometime before these next few days are passed, I'm going to sit down and purposefully worship the living God who came as a baby to die for my sins. And I'm going to comprehend the miracle of this birth. I'm going to rejoice in this birth. I'm going to celebrate Christmas for real. And all the other things we do are fine as long as they do not replace this worship. If they replace this worship, they're evil. If they replace this worship, they're evil. Not evil because of what they are, but Jesus said, you know what, if anything comes between you and me, get rid of it. If your eye or your hand offends you, it causes you to turn away from me, get rid of it. So you and I get to be really wise and say, Father, I'm going to enjoy Christmas with my family. I'm going to enjoy the trees. I know I've said this before. I love Christmas lights. I love Christmas lights. I can still remember as a toddler, about a three-year-old kid, laying on the floor under the Christmas tree so I could look at all the Christmas lights up through the branches. I love it. And that's not Christmas. It's just one of the ways we bring celebration to Christmas. So I'm going to really encourage you, let nothing you're doing or enjoying or sharing with family and friends over the next few days get in the way of this, that we each find time to worship the living God who sent his son miraculously to die for us. Let's pray. Father, these are real things we're looking at, and yet they're so amazing, Father. We can almost put them in the category of fairy tale. We can almost put them in the category of good movie special effects that we've seen. And yet real men and women walked through these events. Real men and women, Father, experienced these miraculous events. Real angels appeared in front of these men and women, directly from your presence, to speak miraculous promises. And Father, everyone sitting in this room who's put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are the inheritors of those promises. We have received everything you promised to Zacharias and to Mary and to Elizabeth and to Simeon and to Anna, that we have now seen your salvation and we've received your salvation. Father, be our strength and our wisdom that we create opportunities to truly worship you with thoughtfulness. Not a passing quick moment, but in-depth praise and blessing and worship and honor. You're worth it, Jesus. You're worth this worship and this honor and this blessing. And Father, every one of us who are here and already know you because of our faith in your Son, we also pray this, Father, that there is anybody in the room who's not yet come to know you. If there's anybody who's not yet trusted that that little child grew up to die on a cross, where your wrath, Father, this horrendous truth, your wrath was measured for each of our sin and poured out on your innocent Son. And Jesus, you were willing to take that wrath so that we could be declared forgiven by faith in you. Father, if there's anyone who has not yet chosen that, then we ask that your Spirit would be relentless in pursuing them, to call them to that salvation because of your love for them. Because of your tender mercy, you offer this salvation. Thank you, living God, in Jesus' name.